there was a sound. You know, sound, some believe, as I when I took my course at Wright State University when I was still studying to be a veterinarian in college physics, that when a sound wave is made, it continues and never comes to an end. And so no matter what is said, like, for example, to kind of put a bizarre, but I think a truthful thing, at least in theory, physical theory, is that when Jesus uttered his sayings from the cross, and those sound waves that were uttered are still going out somewhere in space that are going. But there was many sounds. Some of the things that we might say that would make it really kind of scary. Maybe some things that we have said, lives told, harsh things said. And so when as I heard the professor talk about that, I thought, wow, you know, God has the way to grab all those back in and at the time of judgment that we can hear those things. But it's not only the words, but it's also the sound. There was a day. Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses. It was on Wittenberg door. It was that place where common open debate would come. And he had stated some things about, many things about the Roman Catholic Church, which was a very bold move because he was a Roman Catholic priest. He was a monk. He had buffeted his body, and he was known for being a staunch supporter of the church and so forth. But in his study of God's Word, the Spirit of God did a work. He had written commentaries. In fact, one of the assignments that I had when I was in seminary was to compare the commentary that Martin Luther wrote before he was converted on the book of Galatians and the commentary that he wrote after he was converted on the book of the Revelation. You wouldn't think it was the same author. Because the Spirit of God had done a work in his life using the powerful Word of God. How important is the Scriptures to you? Well, Martin Luther didn't come out of the blue. There were those who preceded him. John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. He lived some 100 years, 200 years before, from 1330 to 1384. He died of natural causes, but as time went on, the Roman Catholic Church brought up his remains. They were later, he was disinterred and then burned what was left. And then his ashes were scattered because he would dare to point people to the Bible, the Scriptures. John Huss, who came after that, 1370 to 1415, when this man had done writings and had died by being burned at the stake. Martin Luther called himself a Hussite. In other words, he was a follower of John Huss. The Roman Catholic Church burned John Huss on a stake, even though he was promised safety, and they broke that promise. He was decorated with a dunce cap, made fun of, painted with demons, and tied to the stake, but he sang hymns as he burned. His ashes then were scattered on the Rhine River. He pointed to the people, to the Scriptures, and they did not like that. That is the church. He referred to himself as a goose. On the day he died, he said, "Today you burn a goose, but in 100 years a swan will arise, which you will not be able to boil or to roast." Church history would like to record, as a coincidence or God in his providence, Martin Luther, in a sense, fulfilled that. Because and that's why he liked to call himself a Hussite. The cry of the Reformation was post tenebras lux, out of darkness, light. Now that is in reference to the day of creation. It is also the day in which the Reformation would make comment when and making commentary from the fact that out of the darkness that was held by the Roman Catholic Church, and there were several reasons for that, Now, let me just pause and put a parenthesis here. Please do not take this that I am on a personal vendetta against the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking history here. And you can look at documents. You can look at the Vatican and the Second Vatican. And the things that I say will be proven by Roman Catholic documents. But I am a Protestant. And I would be one that would be known as protesting what the Roman Catholic Church was doing. And the fact is that they wanted to keep the Bible out of the common man's hand. Martin Luther would suffer tremendous persecution because he would translate the Bible into the vernacular, into the language of the common people. The Catholic Church back then did not want that. They wanted to keep the people ignorant of what the Bible said, and they wanted to keep them from reading the Bible themselves because they said only the church has the proper interpretation of the Bible. And hence, the solas were born. You see, for the Roman Catholic Church does believe in the scriptures. They believe in the virgin birth and the death, burial, and resurrection. But they don't believe in the scriptures alone. I'll get to that in a moment. But they would add tradition and ex cathedra statements of the Pope that would become a source of authority for the church. And it is true to this very day. Also, again, continuing in the parenthesis, very confusing for Roman Catholics today when the Pope comes out and makes public comments how that Christians ought not to share their faith in direct contradiction to the Lord Jesus Christ. In my parenthesis. Hence, that's what Luther was talking about, that popes have contradicted Scripture and they've contradicted themselves. And that's why we have solas in front of Scriptura Vitae, Gratia Solus, and Soli Deo Gloria, because we believe that it is alone in those things. Well, anyways, now, end of parenthesis. The cry became post tenebras lux, that is, out of darkness, light. Now, as this would develop, most would remember that the Reformation was about sola vide. And the fact that sola vide is the material doctrine of the Reformation, that is, by faith alone. Martin Luther, as he was translating and meditating and studying the scriptures, the just shall live by faith, not faith plus the church, not faith plus works. It's by faith and faith alone. That's what is the crux of the matter when it comes to the gospel. You don't get more righteousness by being good, because we cannot, as sinners, be good enough. We are totally depraved. We are lost in sin. We are, in fact, the scriptures would declare us to be dead in sin. We cannot, in that dead state, do any acts of righteousness that gets God's attention. And in fact, God doesn't like our righteousness. He calls them the filthy rags, that is, the rags that carries the pus and the dead cells of a leper as filthy rags. So we are in a fix. How can we get the righteousness? Well, the righteousness comes to us by being justified, declared righteous. And that comes through the finished work of Christ. Solus Christus, we considered that last week. It comes through the finished work of Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ and just get rid of your sin, you know, stop your drinking, smoking, or whatever you want to put in there. It's not that. It's Christ and Christ alone. Now, when you come to Christ, you need to turn from your sin, whatever that is and what you count, because now you're a new creature. Behold, now all things have become new. However, it is still merited only through the finished work of Christ and not by things that we have done. That's why it's sola gratia. It's by grace and grace alone. Grace means you don't do anything, that God has chosen to do this, even though you deserve something worse. For we all deserve hell. That's also, by the way, the reason why judging up one another is so wrong. Like if I can look down somebody and says, well, I'm better than them. You know, really, so what? You're going to both burn in hell. And whether one's got a little bit hotter heat than the other one, you know, in eternity, it ain't going to make much difference. And so, you know, the idea, it's not an issue of degrees or things like that. Because you see, every born-again child of God has the righteousness of Christ. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, how do I know that? Because of the scriptures. Now, so the material doctrine was the sola fide. The Catholic Church was not teaching by faith alone. They were teaching faith plus works. Hence, the Roman Catholic Church back then and still would teach things like the reason why they baptize babies is to wipe away, to wash away original sin. That's why the Catholic Church has their sacraments so that they become meritorious. And that and those are things good, all the way up to last rites. And so those things become, but you see, those things are not in Scripture, and they are contra to Scripture, and it adds works. And so Martin Luther, and also the Reformers, John Calvin, Melanchthon, et al., down to this present day, when we say, no, it's the Scriptures and it's faith alone. The material cause of the sola fide by John Calvin was called that faith alone is the main hinge upon which religion or the gospel turns. Martin Luther would write, without sola fide, the church cannot last 1 hour. This is the article by which the church stands or falls. So sola fide is a very, very important one. But we're not going to consider that one today, because what we're going to consider is what has been called the formal doctrine of the Reformation. What that means is it's the one of which precedes, or one that you've got to have before the rest of them make any sense. Because you see, you don't know about solus Christus except for what the scripture says. You don't know what sola gratia is, by faith or by grace alone, except for Ephesians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 and so forth. You don't know about sola fide, even, that main doctrine upon which the hinge of religion and faith swings. You don't even know about the just shall live by faith outside of the scriptures. So the formal doctrine of the Reformation is sola scriptura. It was evidenced in that speech, of course I knew what I was going to be saying, so I would pay attention to this, but when they asked him to recant, that is Martin Luther on that day in the video we showed, that he said, in his language, he said, to repent or to recant, unless I am convinced by sacred scripture. You see, that was the ump of Martin Luther to be able to say what he said. I declare the sacred scripture. This isn't what I think. It's not my opinion. And by the way, you need to look at me in that same way. When I preach, it isn't my ideas or my what I think. As long as I'm preaching the scriptures, I hide behind them. Don't get angry with me, in a sense. I'm the messenger. But I do stand with firm conviction, the scriptures are the truth. Jesus said later on about himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by him. But in his high and holy priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said, Father, sanctify them or set them apart by the truth. Thy word is truth. So we give no apologies to that. And if you go to try and add to that, it becomes heresy at least, and apostasy at worst. For you see that we live in a world and in a day and age full of competing truth claims. We have apostles today. Did you know that? When I was down in Haiti a couple of weeks ago, we were hitting our head against the wall because so many of them had said, you know, one of the questions was, are the gifts of the Spirit still for today. And of course, we're thinking about the speaking in tongues, divine healing, and all that kind of stuff. And they all said yes, including apostles, you know, because of the Ephesians 4 passage. And they said, yeah, we still have apostles. And so we would kind of play devil's advocate and say, well, where are the apostles? They said, well, they're here in Haiti. Yeah, I don't think so. And you see that, but then they say, yeah, and they give us all kinds of further revelation. I don't think so. And we got to make sure that we get that kind of cleared out. But we have false prophets. And Jesus told about it. False prophets are going to come, and they're going to multiply in the last day and age. But we have other sources of truth claims and so forth. And that is the reason why we do take the position that we are a cessationist church, that we do not believe in the ongoing writing of Scripture or authoritative spiritual education given by tongue speaking and having interpretations. And you know, because in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away. I take that to be the completed canon. We have the Scriptures. I don't need anyone to speak in tongues anymore because I have the Scriptures. A person speaking in tongues today cannot say something outside of the fact of what the Scripture says. That's how you go off into heresy. And so we have that competing in contemporary Christianity today. There are others. This one gets more to us, and it's very insidious. How many times, and hopefully maybe you have even said it, probably in ignorance, I hope. Well, the Lord spoke to me today and told me to go and to have coffee at Dunkin' Donut and not Starbucks today. May I say, that was not the Lord. That might be your preference. You might have heard voices because of your need for caffeine, but it was not the Lord. That when the thus saith the Lord is found in Scripture, it's holy, it's inerrant, it's infallible. But people say, well, the Lord spoke to me. Or oftentimes we tend to think that other things within Scripture even come out more as in the Bible. One of those misnomers of the red letter edition that the words of Jesus have more oomph than the words of the Apostle Paul. No. It's the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. Now, those doctrines, the doctrines of the Scriptures, has come to us and are held within Orthodox Christianity. Yet, it has been under fire for years. In the liberal conservative debate and other things with higher criticism and with other kinds of things, there's been all kinds of debates and things that have happened over the years concerning this thing. But now what we live in today's day and age, it isn't just watching TV and watching a false prophet proclaim things that are simply outside of the realm of Holy Scripture. But now we have people that try to come up and create their own truth. I heard Al Mohler this week say something about, you know, the contribution to Christianity that Oprah Winfrey, you might find that an odd phrase, but of Oprah Winfrey was that she popularized the idea that you can have your own truth. You know, your truth, that's good, that's your truth and my truth. Well, what happens if my truth contradicts your truth? And that's part of the confusion of society that we see today. The truth of what biology says, what gender you are, and somebody who just doesn't like those binary, kind of the hot word today, the binary concepts of things. But what does the Bible say? God created them male and female. What does the Bible say? You see, and this is going to eventually, one reason why we're considering this today, because this is going to get us within a lot of persecution, because being able to say that, or to say that marriage is between a man and a woman as defined by God in Genesis. Well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. No, it's the truth. So you see, this doctrine that came out of the 1500s of Sola Scriptura, it's not Sola Scriptura and science, or Sola Scriptura and what is politically correct. It's Sola Scriptura. What does the Scripture say? But the one that just blew me away, the contemporary thing, it's just recently happened that there is a woman that in the realms of Christianity, in an extremely liberal denomination who has said that, well, I am proud and happy that I have had an abortion. Actually, I've had two, but we've had two children since. And that abortion is good. It was good for us. And I have come to believe that, she says. Well, I am sorry, but I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you feel. Well, I feel. Mushy-gushy feelings will change according to how much caffeine you have or whether you live in the state of Florida or in another state that's not so cool out on the West Coast. You know, whatever. It doesn't make any difference how you feel. Because we have this tremendous movement away from absolute, total truth. Thy word is truth, is what Jesus said. Now, either he is the Son of God or he's a liar. And I'm not going there. So let's consider today this doctrine of sola scriptura. And what I want to do is, and the membership here is going to get real scared because my proposition is seven important words. So you all know that's 7 points. Oh, yeah, I'm not going to linger long. Please try to hold me to that. But I'm not going to linger long on each of these. But there's seven important words that must be considered when discussing sola scriptura. And some of these are going to overlap, and some of these don't take a lot of explanation, but when we consider the Bible, and what does the Bible mean to us? And being what we call ourselves as Bible-believing Christians, you know, don't believe something because Pastor Pyatt believes it. Believe something because the Scriptures declare it. And there are seven important words that are generally recognized throughout the Reformed faith, throughout conservative evangelicalism, where you got to identify that one in today's world, conservative evangelicalism. The first word is this. Perfection. Perfection. Now, what do I mean by that? If you read the contemporary things, and having been to North Carolina and back, and the number of books I've already read at least a portion of already, and I'm cranking out a lot of reading because I just got a bunch more books, that these are important words. And the word that comes up in this conversation is the word perfection. Now, by that, it means completeness as a source of revelation. It's perfect. And as a source of revelation. What is the Bible? We call it the Vox Dei, the voice of God, or the word of God. That's what the Bible is, by self-declaration, what we believe it to be, by faith. Now, what that is that the Bible is the revelation given unto us by God, about God, that he wants us to know. And so, the revelation that God has given to us is in the Bible. Now, we say in theology that there's three sources of the knowledge of God. That there is the Bible, I'll come back to that. Then there is nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Now, that's true. However, creation, which declares the fact that God is the creator and so forth, Romans chapter 1, mankind in and of himself rejects that with a reprobate mind, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into the creature things and all that kind of stuff that's mentioned there in Romans chapter 1, and they corrupt that revelation. But not only that, there is a problem because creation has been cursed. After the fall, God cursed the creation. Now, it still declares, but mankind is skewed to evil, and that there is the incompletion or the introduction of entropy or things going to greater disorder, the introduction of death within the creation, and therefore that revelation is a bit corrupted to get absolute truth. Plus, you can look at nature, it's enough to condemn you, but it's not enough for you to get saved. So, we have that. And then some would turn to man saying that we are, that we, because we have the imago Dei, the image of God, that because of that, that we can look to man. Problem. We're also dead in trespasses and sins, and we're skewed. We need something that is perfect. We need something that is true all the time. We must have something that we can look to and that we can trust no matter what. That would be Scripture. And that's why when we come to the Bible, what does the Bible say? And then I have to bring my worldview in conformity to that of the Bible. So that we have people today that have a low view of Scripture, that have no problem in corrupting the view of Scripture and saying, for example, that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality, that it was the sin of inhospitality. Well, that's insanity if you look at the New Testament. If you look at centuries of Christian church interpretation, I even was entered into, it's always dangerous, but I did, I entered into a conversation with someone on Facebook about abortion and that I'm extremely pro-life. And they said, well, even the Bible says abortion is okay. And she referred to things like the idea of some of the judgments if a woman is hit and so forth. And said, you know, that was first of all given to ethnic Israel. That was also couched in some other things, and that's not all. And it was an accident to begin with. This is the intentional entering into a woman's womb and to remove the life of an innocent little baby. It's not the same. And that's because they have another word that we're going to get to on how they interpret the Bible. But we have this one, perfection. The completeness as a source of revelation. Grudem's dictionary, or not Grudem's, Systematic Theology said this, quote, Scripture contains all the words of God he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains everything we need God to tell us for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. I don't need more revelation. I need to read the revelation I got. I don't need more revelation. I need more obedience to what I already know to be true. So you see, people want more, but they don't necessarily like what they sometimes see. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Truth is found in Scripture, and we need it. Now, that is also the time to then say something like this. Scare some people, but it's just true. The Bible is sufficient revelation. That's going to be another key word. But it's not comprehensive revelation. There's a lot about God we simply do not know about. We don't know. There's a lot about God we don't know. Carol Wigman's mother went into the presence of Christ. And we join, and you say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible declares that. And so she's gazing upon her Savior. Now, we say that. With what? She doesn't have eyes. Or do spirits have eyes? Or is there an intermediate body? And there's all kinds of questions. And you know, and you cannot answer that because God hasn't told us. You see, he hasn't told us everything. And so at that point, we just by faith say, what we know, and what we don't know, yeah, there's a whole lot about God we don't know. So the Bible, the Scripture, is a perfect, though not comprehensive, revelation of God. You remember when Jesus gave that illustration, I believe it to be a true account, of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man dies and goes to Sheol Hades, and Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. And they have that whole conversation, and the rich man in hell lifts up his eyes and he's crying out. And then he knows he can't get any water from Lazarus and everything. And then he says, well, could you please, Abraham, please send Lazarus back to warn my brothers that they don't come to this place. You remember the response? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Because if they won't hear them, neither will they hear if a person comes back from the dead. And yet, how many Christian radio stations or other people are looking for furthering revelation? I died and went to heaven, and I came back, and I'm telling you, it's a beautiful place. Well, I want to tell you something. Heaven is a beautiful place. But it isn't because somebody died and came back and told you that. It's because it says in the scriptures it's a place where the streets are gold. You see, competing truth claims. And if you get outside of the Bible, look out. And yet, sheep are blinded by that sort of a testimony and so forth. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's all inspired, God breathed. Nothing else has ever, as far as I know, claimed that. Including the Pope and the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. It's interesting. That's one of the things I learned. So, the first word, perfection. The next one is, and it's very much like this, and we won't spend near the amount of time, and I've already used the word, and that is the term not only perfection, but it's sufficiency. The Bible is sufficient. There's no need to search for anything more. And yet, how many people want more? Part of the idea of, not completely, but in part of a charismatic movement is that we got to have more. I want further revelation. I can get that through speaking in tongues or through the prophets or through an apostle telling me that I need to have more. No, we have all that we need and it is sufficient. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear them, neither would they hear if a person comes down. It's just not there. It's almost identical to perfection, but it does not mean the fact that the Bible is sufficient, but that doesn't take away the need sometimes for its organization, such as systematic theology or confessions of faith. You see, we read from the London Confession of Faith of 1689, we're a confessional church. That is, it's an anchor in the past. But that is the reason why we let you all sit, because it's a work of man, and it's only as good as how accurate it is to the things of Scripture. It isn't comprehensive. But neither does it ever claim to be God-inspired, but the Scriptures do. That's why we stand. It does a show of respect to what the Scripture is and what it is. The Scripture is the only one that is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative. Now I've just given you a bunch more words. So the first word is perfection. The second is it is sufficient. Thirdly, the Bible is inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 talks about that holy men of God were moved as they were borne along to write down the scriptures. That the Bible claims to be God's word. It is God-breathed. That is not claimed by the popes. And he does not say that God has breathed upon him. So when he makes his declarations concerning you don't have to witness, share your faith, or when he says that all faiths are okay, that there's many ways to God, I'll guarantee you he is definitely not God-breathed nor inerrant when he says that. However, this next word now does claim, is a claim of the Pope, especially speaking ex cathedra from the throne, is infallibility. Infallibility, and another word that goes along with this, not part of the seven, because if I told you I had 8 points, I'd scare everybody. That infallibility and inerrancy, that is that the Bible is unable or unable to err, or there is an absence of error in it. That the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church claim infallibility for the church. Church traditions and the canon laws, those are infallible. But the Roman Catholic Church added papal infallibility. Both teach limited infallibility. And limited infallibility is nothing more than fallibility. In other words, and to take off on what Martin Luther said, the Roman Catholic Church, and again, this can be verified, the Roman Catholic Church believed, according to canon law, that if a person was in the church and he was cremated, that he was to be excommunicated and he lost his salvation and would be sent to hell. Now, I do not believe any of that. I don't think the church has the authority. They do. They say the church holds the keys of heaven and hell and so forth, and I don't believe that. But anyways, the idea there was is that you could not be cremated. But after, I think the year was 1981, they changed the canon law. So when Martin Luther said they contradict themselves, they change themselves. The Word of God doesn't do that. The Word of God does not do that. So, an important word is inspiration, that it is God-breathed. It is living and sharper than any two-edged sword and all the verses that would go to that. It is the word that is infallible and inerrant. The Scripture is the only error-free authority on earth. But you see, there are many who do not believe in the Scriptures. Or they add to the Scriptures. Or they interpret the Scriptures that we have differently. And that'll be the next word. And the word is hermeneutics. Now, that is a word that probably most of you did not utter this week. But hermeneutics is just a fancy word that means to how do you interpret the Bible? And how do you come to that? For example, we believe in baptism, and the Catholic Church believes in baptism, but our baptism, their baptism, nothing alike. We don't even practice it the same way. We believe what is called believer's baptism. Why? Because in the New Testament, the only people getting baptized were believers. And when it says, go ye therefore, make disciples, then what? Baptize disciples, then what? Teach the disciples that you have made and baptized. Why do we go through that process? Because the Bible says so. Why do we baptize by immersion? Well, the word baptizo means to dunk. And so we do that. I don't think you get dunking this way or that way. And so we want to be Bible Christians. And so you see, how you interpret the Bible becomes with sola scriptura. Even everybody that's using the Bible doesn't agree on things. And they tend to mess things up. Is the church the same as Israel? Well, it depends on how you interpret your Bible. Does God deal with men only in covenants? Well, it depends upon how you read your Bible there, because the word covenant is found throughout the Bible. And so all the divisions, it comes down to how you interpret the Bible. Well, the time of the Reformation became an immensely important time, because it was this time, the conversion of Martin Luther, and then as it developed through John Calvin and many others, they developed what was called the normal, plain, grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of the Scripture. Now, those are a lot of words, but it just basically say, let the Scripture say what it says, but allow it to use phraseologies, to use imagery. When it says that God will protect us under his wings, it doesn't mean that God's a bird. Okay, we all get that. That as a hen gathereth her chicks, I would have gathered thee. That doesn't mean God is a big hen or a rooster. No, that's not what, you see, strict literalism, and that's what opponents to churches like ours, those people will say. No, we read the Scriptures in the plain revelation. But anyone who reads the book of Revelation and takes all of the book of Revelation strictly literal, you've got a bizarre-looking Jesus. I mean, and the throne of God and the things going on. Or what on earth are you going to do with the book of Ezekiel? That doesn't mean the plain grammatical historical method is so wooden, is the right word. But rather, it interprets it by the plain sense of the language. It also means, how did the original hearers properly understand it? That's how you have to read, like some of the Corinthians and some of the things that were there. In fact, you know, we're taking a break from the exposition of the book of Romans, and you remember where we were on Christian liberty. Some people esteem one day higher than another. Some people esteem every day the same. Let every man be convinced in his own mind. And so some, you know, want to celebrate Christmas. Others don't. Okay. Those who do are not sinning, and those who don't are not sinning. And among Christians, we need to give it a rest by hating one another or complaining against one another or fighting one another on those issues, because there's Christian liberty. That's based in Scripture. But that makes absolutely no sense if you don't properly go back and say, how did the original hearer understand that? So you see, the important words that become very important here. We got to understand that our Bibles are perfect, that they are sufficient, that they are inspired, infallible, and inerrant, that you got to properly interpret them. So the important word of hermeneutics. But now we have another word that is needful in this conversation, and that is the Bible is and has authority. It has authority over me. And that's what Martin Luther meant by what he said. I must be convinced by Scripture. My mind is held captive. He was quoting kind of a paraphrase of a passage of Scripture. Every thought captive to the word of Christ. I have to believe in the deity of Christ. I must believe in the virgin birth. And anyone who dares to contradict that, I will call them a heretic. You say, well, boy, that sure is judgmental. You're a narrow-minded bigot. No, that's the declaration of Holy Scripture, because the Scriptures are my authority. In the realms of, I don't even know where to draw the line, in biblical Christianity, let's use that one. The Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. Why do we do what we do, and why don't we do what we don't do? Why don't we celebrate Lent? Not in the Bible. Now, is it wrong to celebrate Lent? I don't know. I don't even fully know what that's all about. And I have a doctorate in theology, but I don't need to be studying out why you put ashes on your, others do. But others who do it, is that a sin in and of itself? Depends upon what you're doing that for. If you think it makes you more righteous, yeah, that would be a sin. But we don't do that. But we do, we do practice communion. And the early Christians did. Why do we do that? Why do we take this little piece of bread and this little cup? Because those Scriptures say to. It's kind of a silly thing if you look at the surface of it, just only enough to make you more hungry. And it is wet enough to make you quench a thirst. But why do we do that? Because the Bible says so. And it represents the body and the blood of Christ. And so it's our rule of faith, what we should believe. Jesus is the only Savior. He claimed it. I must believe that. I am not open. When I say that I do not believe that God accepts an alternative lifestyle of homosexuality, that isn't because I hate homosexuals. Yet they think that we hate them. We don't hate them. That's just a wrong concept. But it's not an acceptable lifestyle because God says that leaving the natural use of the woman, that men with men burning in lust. I mean, you don't need a doctorate in Greek to understand what Paul is talking about. And he says it. No homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God. That would be practicing one who wants to claim. So those who say, I'm a homosexual, but I'm a Christian. No. Now, that's not because I don't like you. It's because that's what the Bible says. I am bound to my authority in faith and in practice. And that comes to other sexual sins and things. That's why we still practice church discipline. When those that sin within our congregation, becoming a very few group of people that do that sort of thing. Why do we do that? Because Paul said to. We are bound to our authority, that of the Scriptures. Well, then quickly, the last one is that the Bible is the supreme normativity. That is a unique thing. Even that was a new one to me. But it's the norm above norms. It says the Scripture stands as the supreme norm or the standard, the norma absoluta is what they would say, the norm of norms, but it is without a norm. It is the superlative degree. It's kind of like that Christ is the Lord of lords. The Scriptures are the norm of norms. It is absolute truth. It's the only source of faith and practice. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, September 25, 1864, in a sermon that was entitled, Thus Saith the Lord, talked about the value of sola scriptura and of God speaking to us in the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. He has eight here. I'm just going to quickly go through them, read them, and then we'll be done. First of all, it is the minister's message. I don't have to be thinking about what to preach. I have the word of God. And when I preach, I can say, thus saith the Lord. I've said very controversial things here, things that can get you kicked off of YouTube. And I am sorry, we may get kicked off of YouTube or have to come up with a new idea of how to get this streamed to the few that can't come and to our missionaries that listen. But it is the message. It is the message of which I preach. To preach, you know what the Apostle Paul said in Acts. I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You preach the Old Testament, the New Testament. You preach the epistles and the gospels. You preach Christ and Him crucified. It is the source of the church's authority. In church discipline, if you're going to remove someone from membership, you better have a good biblical reason. To preach against sin, and we do believe in sin, and if you're going to preach against it, it better be in the authority of the Scriptures. It is the source of the church's authority. It is the source of rebuke to the erring Christian. It is the solid ground of comfort for the believer. You need, and we're going to sing in closing a song that, still be still. It's because I can hang on the Word of God. When life does not make sense and your loved one dies, or when some tragedy happens, and to understand that God works all things after the counsel of His own will, and you know that God is sovereign, but your life is falling apart, how are you and what upon are you going to hang your soul, your existence on? The revealed Word of God, because it says God is good. God will meet you in your need. He will supply your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, how are we just going to be lucky if the gospel is right and we get to die and go to heaven? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How do you know that? Because the Bible is an authority. It is the Word of God, and thus saith the Lord. You don't go to heaven if you're lucky. You go to heaven because God in His Word has absolutely told you the only way to have your sins forgiven. When you struggle on assurance, am I really saved? And about every believer has done that. Where do you go? To some Christian counselor? Now, if that Christian counselor turned you to the Word of God, then they're worth their weight in salt. But if not, go to the Scriptures. They're the place that you find out whether you're really going to heaven or not. You want to be a good husband, a good wife, a good kid. How do you know what God really wants? Go to the Scriptures. It is the weapon with which we confront the world's enemies. Unfortunately, some Christians come off with a high and holy attitude, and that's one reason why the LGBTQ feel unloved by Christians. That is a shame. I do have gay friends, and when I talk with them, I will always try my best to convey to them that I really do love them. And there's some Christians that could never say that. Shame on you. The Bible says love your neighbor. It doesn't say your Christian neighbors. Now, they don't tend to always hear us when we say those kinds of things, but when we say it to those that we know, no one should ever think, no sinner, and I don't care what the sin is, no sinner should ever think that we don't love them, because the Bible says we're supposed to. And we confront our enemies and the Lord's enemies with the Word of God. It is the source of warning the reprobate of their sin. Turn or burn, that's not a verse in Scripture, but it's good advice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he that believeth not is condemned already. Verse of Scripture, don't yell at me. The only source of the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in the Bible and the Bible alone. Tell me one thing that you can know about Jesus that's not alone found in the Scriptures. Not there. It is the only inerrant, authoritative, infallible source of the unveiling of God. You want to know who God is? Read the Bible. Read the scriptures. Search those things to see if they be true. And you will come face to face with the God of the scriptures and of all creation. My dear brethren, read the word, preach the word, live the word alone, sola scriptura. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, turn to the Lord, because the Bible says that's the only way of eternal salvation. To come unto me, as Jesus said, come. And a final word. In the Bible, this one of the strongest warnings that is ever given is found in Revelation 22. Don't you dare add to this book, nor take away from it. Or the plagues that will plague the end judgment will fall upon you. Now, you can interpret that any way you want, if that's strict literalism or not. But whatever it means, it ain't good. The scriptures, scriptura, it's sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this day for giving us the Bible. And while there have been fights fought and things said, views and so much more could have been said today. But Father, may we take the advice of Scripture and in our closing hymn, to just be still and know that you are God, that you have unveiled yourself in the Word of God perfectly in the face of Jesus Christ, but the only place we see that is in Scripture. For you have revealed yourself in a bodily form in Christ, but the only place we can find in all of creation our Savior is in the Scriptures. Help us to read, hold to, and submit to the Scriptures and to the Scriptures alone. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.